بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، الله سبحانه وتعالى has given us the tawfiq to get to poem number 40 of the Qasida Burda of Imam Busiri, in which he is discussing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a very eloquent matter, in an eloquent manner. He says, وَوَاقِفُونَ لَدَيْهِ عِنْدَ حَدِّهِمْ مِنْ نُقْطَةِ الْعِلْمِ أَوْ مِنْ شَكْلَةِ الْحِكَمِ وَوَاقِفُونَ لَدَيْهِ عِنْدَ حَدِّهِمْ فِي نُقْطَةِ الْعِلْمِ أَوْ مِنْ شَكْلَةِ الْحِكَمِ فَهُوَ الَّذِي تَمَّ مَعْنَاهُ وَصُورَتُهُ ثُمَّ اصْطَفَاهُ حَبِيبًا بَارِئُ النَّسَمِ مُنَزَّهٌ عَنْ شَرِيكٍ فِي مَحَاسِنِهِ فَجَوْهَرُ الْحُسْنِ فِيهِ غَيْرُ مُنْقَسِمِ دَعْ مَا ادَّعَتْهُ النَّصَارَى فِي نَبِيِّهِمْ وَاحْكُمْ بِمَا شِئْتَ مَدْحًا فِيهِ وَاحْتَكِمِ وَانْسُبْ إِلَى ذَاتِهِ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَرَفٍ وَانْسُبْ إِلَى قَدْرِهِ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ عِظَمِ فَإِنَّ فَضْلَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ لَيْسَ لَهُ حَدٌّ فَيُعْرِبَ عَنْهُ نَاطِقٌ بِفَمِ. Before him do they stand, respecting their limits, dots to his knowledge, or vowel signs to his wisdom. He it is whose meaning and form reached perfection, then the Maker of souls chose him as his beloved. Too exalted is his beauty to have a rival. In him is the undivided essence of all beauty. Set aside the claim the Christians made for their prophets. Then compose what praises of him you wish, and do so well. To his essence, assign whatever you will of honor. To his stature, assign whatever greatness you will. For the merit of God's messenger knows no bounds that might be voiced by the mouths of men. So those are the ones we'll be looking at today, inshallah. The first one is a continuation from the last two, which is that فاق النبيين في خلق وفي خلق ولم يدانوه في علم ولا كرم وكلهم من رسول الله ملتمس غرفا من البحر أو رشفا من الديم, which we looked at last week. He's saying in his form and in his qualities he excelled the other prophets. Their knowledge and nobility did not rival his own. Each of them seeks something of God's messenger, handfuls from the sea or drops of the drizzle. And then finally, he says here, which we'll be looking at today, he's saying, before him do they stand? So they, in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do they stand, respecting their limits, just dots to his knowledge, or vowel signs to his wisdom? That's a comparison he's making with the prophets. That's why, although Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last of the prophets, on his ascension when he was taken to Jerusalem, in the first portion, which is the Isra, which is the night journey, which is mentioned in the Quran, subhanahu the Asra, بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنْ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى. And then after that, the Uruj, the Mi'raj, was after that. When the Prophet ﷺ went to Aqsa, there he found all the prophets there. Even the prophets are in their graves. Isa alayhi salam is wherever he is. But they were all there. And that's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to understand how to do that. And who's going to lead the prayer? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told to lead the prayer. But regardless of that, just in comparison to what we know of the prophets and what we know of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and comparing him to the other prophets by saying that they stand in front of him in terms of his knowledge. He's comparing the knowledge now. In terms of his knowledge and wisdom, they stand in front of him. They are like just dots to the words. He is the words, they're the dots. He is the words, they are their knowledge is like the vowels. And there's a very special relationship between them. So let's look at that. So first and foremost, some of the ulama mentioned that what this means is that they take from his knowledge. But of course the knowledge is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. And out of Allah's knowledge, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given the most than anybody else. So they don't take from his knowledge like that. They're taking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. But when you compare their knowledge to his knowledge, then of course it's like they're taking from what he knows, what he will know. And not just knowledge, we're talking about wisdom as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on the highest level of wisdom. And I said, wisdom is how you transport knowledge to others. Wisdom is the means of conveying knowledge to others. It's the delivery. And the Prophet ﷺ was the utmost in this regard. He had the most perfection. He had the greatest perfection in that regard. The nisbah of their knowledge to the knowledge of Rasulullah ﷺ is like the way you see dots. Ba, ta, the one dot, two dots, three dots. Compared to the harf. To the actual letter. The long letter. So in Arabic, you have the letter, you have the dot which distinguishes between ba, ta, and ta. One, two, and three dots. Up, above and below. Then you have fatha, kasra, and dhamma, and sukoon to show how to pronounce that particular letter, to make it long or to make it short, to make it abrupt, to stop, as opposed to English where you actually have a letter to show vowels. A, I, E, O, U, you have fatha, kasra, dhamma, and the sukoon in Arabic. Now, obviously, if you have dots and no words, no letters, then there's no point of that. Those dots won't mean anything. Because you got one dot, is that fa? Right? Or is that noon? Or is that ba? You don't know. Is that a jeen? Because the letter isn't there. But if you've got a letter, you can figure out the words. Now we can't. But the earliest readers, in the original Kufic script that the Uthmani Quran was written in, it was actually written not just without fatha, kasra, and dhamma, but it was actually written even without dots. And they could read that. And today there's fragments of that appear around the world. In Cambridge they've got a few fragments, though they're not as early as Uthman ibn Affan's time. They've got like a 200 year after Rasulullah's time. They've got, and again, it's without dots. And around the world in different places they've got fragments left. I don't think there's a complete Quran. Wallahu a'lam. I doubt there's a complete Quran of the 7 or 8 copies that Uthman radiallahu anhu had composed or had written or inscribed. I don't think there you will find that in full, though they claim there's one in Tashkent in Uzbekistan and the other one is in Turkey in the Topkapi Palace. But a lot of people have expressed doubt about that, because that would literally be like writing on skins in those days. Because what did they have? They didn't have paper in those days. Paper is a much later development, centuries afterwards. But they have parchments. They have parchments. Parchment is basically a skin. They stretch it onto a board and then they keep scrubbing it down and down until it becomes thin, and they keep stretching it and stretching it until it literally becomes like a thick paper, like a thin card or a thick paper. So when I went to Cambridge recently to the library, we went and saw how they restore books and so on, and there was one that was made of parchment. It's kind of very interesting. It seems just like paper, but it's not paper, it's actually skin. And it lasts forever, because leather is very durable. So this is like hundreds of years old, and now they're restoring it, you know, putting a new cover on, new binding, etc. But the pages are the same. Then if anything's been, you know, eaten or something like that, they restore it. Use a lot of precision, put a lot of effort in there. So the main thing, though, is the letter. The script of the letter, the dots are what tell you, what tell the ignorant what it is, what's it about. Is this a ba or ta or ta? A jim ha or kha? And then the fatha, kasra, dhamma that tell those who can't read Arabic without figuring out what the word means. Right? Because most people who know Arabic, they'll be able to read it because they'll see the contextual clues and figure out that this is Ya'lamuna as opposed to Yu'lamuna, right? What, instead of Ta'lamuna, because they'll check what's the word after, what's the word before it, to see, you know. So that's the way they do these things. But the main thing is, what's very interesting here is that he's talking about hikmah, which is wisdom, and he's talking about knowledge. So you're going to get the knowledge by adding the dots. Then what the vowels do is it gives you additional knowledge. And that is the wisdom, he's saying, that you're providing through that. So he's representing knowledge by the dots, and he is representing wisdom by the fatha, kasra, and dhamma. Now, because these ashkal, they call them ashkal or i'rab, fatha, kasra, dhamma, right? Shakal, ashkal, that's what they call them. Because that further clarifies the word, and leaves it without doubt. Because once it says Maliki, then it's not Maliki. It's Maliki. And it's not Malaki. or it's not mulkun, it's maliki. Once you put the fatha, kasra, and dhamma on there, it becomes clear. Because hikmah is that which will provide great clarity to somebody's knowledge. If a person has wisdom and they've got knowledge, their knowledge will go further because they've got wisdom, they've got insight, they've got understanding of how people react to knowledge. So the way they will provide that knowledge will be in a very efficient way. That's what you call wisdom. One is you go to a group of people and you just give them a whole lecture. You care less what they're thinking. You care less what their reaction is. You care less whether they understand anything or not. Your objective is just to go there and give this fiery delivery and you've done your job. That's absolutely not very wise. Wisdom is that you understand the crowd you're getting into. What's the relevant topic? What's the issue? How do I take this knowledge and deliver it to them? I have to look at their reaction. People are falling asleep. So when I see people falling asleep, I can't speak anymore. I need response. I need reaction. So if I see people falling asleep, then that's the way to stop me. Just fall asleep. Because there's no point to carry on. Because the whole reason you're doing this is for them, not, you know, you get the reward. But at the end of the day, you're not just there to deliver something and, you know, how many words you've delivered. So that's very important. Then obviously choosing the right, then Allah, then there's a level beyond that. Anybody can become a good speaker, a decent speaker, by going through certain training and so on. But there's a level beyond that which is God-given. So some will always be better than others because they just know what to say at the right time, they know the facial expressions to make. You know, all of these things are taken into consideration. Just the demeanor of the person. Everything is taken into consideration. So, and then of course there's the heart aspect, which is the most important. When something's coming from the heart, subhanAllah, it gets everywhere. So for example, recently I was talking to somebody who's from another group, who wouldn't even, you know, who's originally from a particular group, who would never listen to Maulana Tariq Jameel. Like never. He would be considered to be maybe a kafir, according to them. But I just mentioned his name and this person said, you know what, the reason why he's so powerful is because he talks from his heart. I was like, wow. You know, because this is coming from somebody from a totally different group who wouldn't disregard him completely. But when he listened to him, he realized that this man's talking from the heart. That's why, and of course, he's got the knowledge, he's got various different things to be able to pull from. The way he pulls from poetry and history, and it's not the same old thing he's telling you all over again, just repackaged. You know, he's got lots of knowledge, the way he does it, he's got years and years of experience, and he's got the facial expression, he's got everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him, mashallah, he's probably one of the top speakers in the world, I would say. There's no doubt about that. He's literally like a magician, just casting a spell, and that's what inna min al-bayani la sihra. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that in some forms of speech there is magic. إِنَّ مِنَ الْبَيَانِ لَسِحْرًا. And some people have that. So, hikmah is not just knowledge, but it's a bit beyond knowledge. It's solidified, efficient knowledge. That means every hakim, the person with wisdom is called a hakim. And the person with knowledge is called an alim. So every hakim has to be an alim. Because how can you be wise and deliver wise things without knowing anything? So every hakim has to be an alim, but every alim is not a hakim. And the reason for that is simple. How much is a dot? What's the number of a dot? It's one, single. So knowledge is a singular entity. But, and that's it, this just shows the author's deep insight and understanding in what he's composed here. He's represented knowledge by dots. Dots, it's a dot is a single entity of knowledge. However, how many vowels are there in Arabic? The basic vowels. Ashkal. Four. Fatha, kasra, dhamma, zabar, zir, pesh. And sukun. Okay, you got double fatha, but that's all just additional. Right? Doubled and inverted and so on and so forth. The main thing is that it's just these four. So, now, what's very interesting is, ilm is one entity, but wisdom, he represented by these vowels, which are four, and there are four ways to deliver knowledge. So knowledge is a single entity. You can deliver that same knowledge through four ways, four meanings. How? Well, one is, you have knowledge that you can deliver verbally, which is generally the normal form of delivery. Generally, the normal form of formal delivery of knowledge is through the verbal means, the verbal medium, qawli. The second one is the fi'li, which is in action. So when you see an alim, somebody knowledgeable, doing something in a particular way, then you know that he is doing that from his experience and from his knowledge. You see a driver, the way he takes a corner, the gear that he uses, and the way he takes it, when you look at him doing it, you know that if he's a good driver, then you know that, okay, that must be the best way to do this. Because he didn't do it in a sloppy way, he did it in a very efficient way. So you will learn from his action, even though he didn't say a single thing. He just expressed it to you in action. Then number three is aqli. It's the rational understanding of it, which then obviously has to be delivered through one of the other means. And the qawli, what is the qawli? What is the verbal means? The verbal means is like nasiha, advice, bayans, lectures, spiritual advice. Quran is another method of the Quranic reading, and expressing the halal and haram. All of these things come into that. And when it's wisdom, it's not talking about just giving a basic understanding of something, but it's a nuanced understanding of something. Something that's rich with meaning. That's what you call wisdom. Wisdom is not just saying something very simple, unless there's a nuance to it. Unless there's an additional feature to it that makes it, that adds an additional feature. For example, Ali radiallahu anhu said the following words, which shows you his wisdom. Now, it's a simple point that he's making, but the way he puts it together and composes it gives you many more nuances, many more ideas within that thing, you know, within that phrase. So for example, he says, مَا لِبْنِ آدَمَ وَالْفَخْرِ. You know, essentially what he's saying is, what is the son of Adam, what has he got to do with arrogance? What has the son of Adam got to do with arrogance? Essentially, how can the son of Adam, the human being, be arrogant? So he asks the question first. He makes an exclamation. مَا لِبْنِ آدَمْ وَالْفَخْرِ. وَإِنَّمَا أَوَّلُهُ نُطْفَةٌ مَذِيرَةٌ. Because his origin is a dirty clot of blood. Is a dirty clot. That's his absolute beginning. وَآخِرُهُ جِيفَةٌ قَذِيرَةٌ. And his end is this smelly or whatever corpse. This is the beginning, this is the end, how can you be arrogant in between? So without saying, don't be arrogant, what right do you have to be arrogant? He says it in a different way. That's what you call a wise statement, taking the knowledge and providing it in a wise way. You shouldn't be arrogant, okay. I get that all the time, you know, I understand that. But this one, your beginning is this. This is your end. It gets you thinking, man, where did I come from? Where am I going to go? What's the point of being like this in between when I'm going to get to the end? It's much more effective. That's what you call wisdom. And that's why every expression of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a wise one. Full of wisdom. So he had the knowledge, but it was how he conveyed that knowledge, what words he used. And then Ali radiallahu anhu said, وَهُوَ فِيمَا بَيْنَ ذَٰلِكَ يَحْمِلُ الْعَذَرَ. So his beginning is a dirty clot of blood, a dirty clot. His ending is a filthy corpse. And in between that, he carries dirt. Constantly, in our system, we're carrying dirt. So how can you be arrogant then? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the absolute ocean in this regard. He was a bahr. He was an absolute ocean in this regard. La yudrak ghawruhu. You could not fathom its depths. That's the Prophet. What we have from him is just a fraction of what he has and what he divulged. How can you? وَهُوَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ يَنْبُوعُ الْحِكْمَةُ وَسِرَاجُ الْهُدَىٰ when he was the fount of all wisdom, the fountain of all wisdom, the source of all wisdom, and the lamp of all guidance. وَمَدِينَةُ الْعِلْمِ, the city of knowledge. وَإِمَامُ الْمُتَّقِينَ, the imam of the pious and righteous. وَقُدْوَةُ الْعَارِفِينَ, and he is the role model of the knowers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the active ones are like, designs of some sort. One is, you can design something in a particular way. Somebody with wisdom will design it in a way that's more efficient. You know, take aerodynamics. Right? You know, you've got these trucks that are like square, and then you've got the other ones with the rounded top. They say they're more aerodynamic, you know. So that's just a very crude example. Somehow cars are on my mind, so it keeps coming up. And there's a, now imagine this. This is what people used to say about wisdom. And the rational wisdom is obviously when you're able to look at something else and make references, see connections, see associations, infer points, you know, make extrapolations. That's what you call rational wisdom. The one who's wise about it, he's going to figure out, okay, that's where, that it must be like this. Right? Okay, there's a phrase the people used to say. They used to say, نَزَلَتِ الْحِكْمَةُ فِي ثَلَاثٍ. Three people have received wisdom. Over the centuries, human civilization, three types of people have received wisdom. And subhanAllah, this really is a very apt description. عَلَى قُلُوبِ الْيُونَانِ. It descended onto the hearts of the Greeks. So today, much of the philosophy that is studied around, that even the Muslims took up, like Ibn Sina and Ibn Rushd and Farabi and etc., is Greek philosophy that later, you know, morphed into Hellenistic philosophy, Peripatetic philosophy, Neoplatonism, and so on and so forth. And much of Western philosophy, although it's gone really far now, but is based on original Greek philosophy from people like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and so on. So the wisdom came down to them. This was a metaphysics, to understand how the world works and so on. You know, you can disagree with it, but it's just the fact that a lot of the world is based on it today. Right? A lot of the Western world especially is based on Greek philosophy. It's had a major impact on them. وَعَلَى أَلْسِنَةِ الْعَرَبِ, and upon the tongues of the Arabs. So they were the most eloquent. Of course, you have to know Arabic to appreciate that. Right, you have to know Arabic to be able to appreciate that. But there's no doubt about that. Arabic is a language of absolute eloquence. And once you learn it, then you can savor it. Then you can enjoy it. Otherwise, you're an outsider. And if you're an outsider, then I feel sorry for you, because you're not getting much of it. It's the language of your Quran and of your prophets. And they say it's going to be the language of Jannah. So if you're an outsider today, again, I'm trying to be wise. I'm trying to, you know, give you some hints here. I'm trying to be encouraging. Instead of saying learn Arabic, I'm trying to tell you, man, look, you're missing something. So wisdom upon the hearts of the Yunan, the Greeks, the tongues of the Arabs, and then upon the hands of the Chinese. That's why it says, وَعَلَىٰ أَيْدِ السِّينِ. And today, many of your best gadgets and most intricate systems are made in China. Everything from your iPad and to, you know, maybe your Galaxy, Samsung, and all the rest of it. It's all made in China. It's ajeeb, isn't it? Somebody said this many, many years ago, at least two, three, I mean, the author who's saying it, he passed away in 1224. So it's something that came down before that. So we're talking about many, many centuries ago, and somehow they're still doing the same thing. It is Allah has seems to have given these three things. The Arabs still are very good speakers. You could be an Arabic, you could be an English speaker, you could be Urdu speaker, or whatever language, and you quote some Arabic in there, and it just beautifies it. It embellishes and adorns it. It is, the thing about Arabic, it just has this ability that in a very short amount of words, you can say a lot. That's the power of Arabic, because you get the right words, so you don't need an adjective.
you get the right word. You don't need, if you've got about 60 words for a sheep, then you can understand what we're talking about. For lion, there's like tons of words for a lion. You know, why would you have so many words? So that's the way these things work. I mean, I don't know about the Chinese language in terms of the way they speak, right? But the way they write is also very complicated, because they seem to have apparently a symbol for every word. But the way they speak, I can't comment on that. Right? There's some languages, they just sound nice, even if you don't understand them. And there's some languages there, you know, they don't sound so nice. Some sound very serious. Some sound a bit too languid and relaxed and laid back. Espanol. I mean, it just kind of sounds like... German sounds very serious. Afrikaans sounds very serious. Even when they speak English, it sounds very serious. The South African, you know, when they speak the Afrikaans. Ugandan Afrikaans, you know, that's the way they speak. And you've got the French, which sounds very... I mean, I generally tell people it's haram to speak French. When I see French people, I met some in Hajj, I said, hey, you guys speaking French? The haram. He said, why? But one thing, what I've seen of French people is, like from reunion, they all spoke Creole French, which is a dialect of French. They all were able to read Quran very well. Because I think the French makharij, you know, it's very conducive to Arabic. So their Quran was always good in reading. And that's why people will figure out somebody's a Gujarati, you know, because they say che che che. That's what they say. And they figure this out. So this is just kind of like the salient feature in anybody's. This is God given. I mean, nobody made up the language themselves. It's just what it is and how it sounds to others. What's very interesting is if you go to Denmark, their language is quite similar to Swedish and Norwegian. But Norwegian sounds extremely soft. And Danish sounds quite rough. In fact, the people there themselves, it sounds like we sound like we're vomiting. Smogle. That's one of the words there. Whereas Norwegian is homlia. Homlia, it is very, very soft. It's ajeeb. And the other thing about that, I don't know if I can make those connections, but people in Denmark that I met there, they didn't really enjoy living there. Whereas the Norwegians, they like British. They enjoy living in that country. I'm talking about the, you know, the immigrants. One of my teachers used to say that English is a very arrogant language, because for you to speak it properly in that aristocratic way, then you have to look very arrogant and, you know, act very arrogant. Allahu a'lam. Right, let's look at the next one. فَهُوَ الَّذِي تَمَّ مَعْنَاهُ وَصُورَتُهُ ثُمَّ اصْطَفَاهُ حَبِيبًا بَارِئُ النَّسَمِ. And then he says, he it is whose meaning and form has reached perfection. His meaning and his form have reached perfection. Then the maker of souls, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, chose him as his beloved. ثُمَّ اصْطَفَاهُ حَبِيبًا. He chose him to be the beloved, بَارِئُ النَّسَمِ, meaning the one who originated the souls, Allah, who originated the souls, chose him to be the Habib. Because he was so complete, he had all the characteristics of perfection that would make him the beloved one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him the beloved one. Faizi says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an earthly being flew unto the throne of God, unlettered, yet he knew his heart a library was. He's referring to the Mi'raj, the ascension. He said, an earthly being, so he's human, an earthly being flew unto the throne of God, that's in the ascension, unlettered yet he was, so he was ummi, yet he knew his heart a library was. It's full of knowledge. Fuzuli says, first Gabriel, and then Burak, thy steed, did stay behind, while thou and thou alone, with constancy of steadfastness mind, did heed the highest summons of the Holy Throne. What he's referring to there is that there came a time during the ascension when Jibreel alayhi salam said to him, that from now I stay back, you have to go alone. So we won't be accompanying you anymore. And he got to the Sidratul Muntaha. So that's what he's referring to there. So what does this poem mean?
He is the one whose meaning and his form have become perfected and complete, then the originator of souls chosen to be his Habib. He's trying to say that the Prophet ﷺ is an embodiment of the perfect characteristics, of the most perfect characteristics. And based on that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only did he perfect his outer character, but he perfected the Prophet's inner characteristics as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah gathered both, combined both the surah and the ma'na. Ma'na is the internal meaning, he's referring to that as the internal character. And the surah is the form. So he's using book language for the person to say the form and the meaning both were perfected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus he had the greatest akhlaq. And that is what it means here. This was then, he's made a perfect individual. Then what does he do after that? He brings him close to him by making him the Habib. So one is you've got this really smart kid, but nobody cares about him. You've got this smart guy who goes around and you know he's got everything. But nobody cares about him. He's got no value. So this is to say that he made him the perfect one, then made him more valuable by bringing him close to him. And he made him his own Habib, his own beloved one. And thus he heightened his position and elevated his position and gave him the highest form of nobility, that while in this life, he called him to himself. And unlike Musa alayhi salam, you can just see the comparison. Musa alayhi salam wanted to see Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will not see me. But yet with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without asking, he was taken up. And he was taken up beyond where Musa alayhi salam could have ever dreamt to have gone. So we don't make distinction between the prophets in terms of their prophethood. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was heavens apart. Heavens apart. Because where did he go and where did Musa alayhi wa sallam was he able to go? In that sense. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not only became a great person after prophecy. He was protected during his childhood. He was protected during his childhood. And that's why even from then his akhlaq were great and people loved him from that time. He says himself that لَمَّا نُشِئْتُ بَغُضَتْ وَبُغِضَتْ إِلَيَّ الْأَصْنَامِ, that from the time that I was growing up, idol worship was made hated to me. Okay, it's just not something that was appealed to my heart. Naturally, I had a conflict in my heart for them. وَمَا هَمَمْتُ بِشَيْءٍ مِمَّا كَانَتِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةُ تَفْعَلُهُ إِلَّا مَرَّتَيْنِ. There was only twice that it crossed my mind to do what the people of Jahiliyyah used to do in terms of different celebrations and activities. So the Ahlul Jahiliyyah, they used to have their fetes and fairs and circuses and an equivalent to those things. I never had a desire to do it except twice it happened. In fact, ثُمَّ عَصَمَنِ اللَّهُ وَلَمْ أَفْعَلْ, but Allah protected me and preserved me and I didn't do it. On one occasion what happened is, if this is what he's referring to, somebody really encouraged him and whatever, that come to this meeting, this fair or whatever they used to have. Everybody used to gather, they used to have a lot of merrymaking. He says, okay, fine, come. So, I think it was something like he got there and he got to before that, took a rest, and he fell asleep. And he stayed sleeping through the whole program. When he got up, he missed it. So that was the time when he would have been, that if that's what he's talking about, that was one of the times that he would have taken part. But he fell asleep. And this was before he's a prophet. And remember, he's a prophet, so people shouldn't think that if I've had a bad path, I can never become good. We can never become a prophet. So, that's another category of people. That's totally a different category of people we're talking about. Within the Ummah, we have lots and lots of people, all the way from Umar radiallahu anhu to others, who started off on a different level and went to a different level. So that is what we should be looking at, because that is what we can do. We can't be like prophets. So if you had a bad path and you think, man, how can we get anywhere? This is a different category of people we're speaking about. And then after that, his honor and dignity just kept growing and growing and growing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just looked after him and preserved him and protected him. And the mercy was just constantly on him. And the anwar, the lights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just constantly on him. Until he obviously received his prophecy. And he used to go into the cave and he used to people used to do that in those days. Certain individuals, they used to go. And it says, Wallahu A'lam, that his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, he used to go to that particular cave. That's why he was allowed to go there and nobody bothered him. Because it was like he's carrying on his grandfather's tradition. Obviously, he went there quite often. And that's where he then first got his revelation as well. So the Prophet ﷺ was the most chaste and most truthful of people right from his young age. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathered all of these things in from that time. It's related from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of everybody to come, and he chose the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, okay, he's going to be my Habib. And then he sent him with his risala and made him the Habib, and he is thus written in the Tawrat to be the Habib of Allah, Habib al-Rahman. We know the Prophets had great character. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was even higher than that, then you can imagine what he was. The next one then, munazzahun an shariqin fi mahasinihi. So one, he just said right now, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him perfect both in meaning and form, both inwardly and outwardly, and made him then his Habib, so gave him a special position. Now the question still arises that, okay, there could be somebody else like that. It doesn't have to be exclusive. So in this next poem, he makes him exclusive. And he says, مُنَزَّهٌ عَنْ شَرِيكٍ فِي مَحَاسِنِهِ فَجَوْهَرُ الْحُسْنِ فِيهِ غَيْرُ مُنْقَسِمِ. Now this person is a master of Aqidah as well, because he's using a very specialist theological term, which I'll explain. What he's saying in this one is, too exalted is his beauty to have a rival. One is we praise him that he's great and perfect and Habib and so on. But there could be a second. There could be a third. There could be a runner-up. But he's saying there is nobody even like him. Just like there's nobody like Allah in terms of Godhood, there's nobody like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the Habib. There's nobody close to him. The closest are the Prophets, but they are like the dots to the letters. So then he says, too exalted is his beauty to have a rival. مُنَزَّهٌ عَنْ شَرِيكٍ فِي مَحَاسِنِهِ. His beauty and his good characteristics and all the excellences, they're too great for him to have a rival. فَجَوْهَرُ الْحُسْنِ فِيهِ غَيْرُ مُنْقَسِمِ. In him is the undivided essence of all beauty. So this is probably tapping into the atomic theory. So you've got two major theories in Islamic theology. One is the atomic theory and the other one is the hylomorphic theory, which the philosophers used. Basically, the atomic theory is that when you take anything, everything you see around you is a jism, is a body that's made up of different atoms. As we know today through science as well, everything you see around you is made up, whatever you see, is made up of atoms. Once you get 8 atoms together, it's a body. Because you've got a depth, you've got a breadth, and you've got a length. Right? So it's a body, made up of atoms. But when you go and you go down to the last atom today, they're still trying to decide what that is, because they thought it was what? The proton, neutron and electron. And then now they've even found things beyond that at a conceptual level called quarks and a few other things. And they still don't know whether that is the furthest they can go, or they can even go beyond that. Of course, you can't see these things, but they conceptually have to be there based on certain theories and certain consistencies that you find. So there has to be the last point somewhere. Have we discovered it? Allah knows best. But the last point, that is what they call in Arabic and atomic theory, al-jawhar al-fard, right? The indivisible, or juz'u alladhi la yatajazza, the final indivisible particle beyond which you can't further divide it, right? So is it a quark or what? Allah knows best. We just know in Arabic they've called it the juz'u alladhi la yatajazza, the fard. So that can't be divided. That is the absolute essence of it. So in all humanity, that's the essence of it. So what he's saying here is this final indivisible particle of beauty is him. So it can't be in anybody else, because he has that indivisible particle. Now, you see, this is probably going to be lost to many of us who don't understand the nuance here. Right? And that's why you've got so many commentaries on this book, because they're all finding, hey, what was in the author's mind? This man was a brilliant thinker, that he's able to get all of these thoughts and put it together in these little lines of poetry, but he is taking from so many different sciences and so many thoughts. You know, it's quite amazing. That's what poetry allows you to do, right? Good poetry, that's what it allows you. It allows you to take a lot and just package it into a very small thing. And you just need somebody then to unravel it. Hassan ibn Thabit said, "Boy more beautiful, women never bore. Man more handsome, eyes never saw." That's a nice rendering in English of Hassan ibn Thabit. Obviously he didn't say it in English, he said it in Arabic. Aisha al-Ba'uniya, she says, "Banner of guidance, God whelm you in grace, loved of all creatures who yearn for God's face." Yani, his satisfaction, his happiness. So, let's see what the author, what our commentator says here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified and glorified the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and elevated him to such a high level that there's nobody that can come close to him. There's nobody that can be anywhere similar to him. Don't even try. You know, like, don't even try. It's unreachable because of the perfection of his inner and outer attributes. So there is nobody that can even dream of getting there. So obviously this poem is a further clarification of the previous poem to show that he is unrivaled. Yet, when you see him among creatures, when you see him in the world among people, then you think he's a bashar just like everybody else. That he is a human being just like everybody else. And that's exactly what he called himself. And thus he says in the Quran, "Qul innama ana basharun mithlukum." I am but a human like you. I am but a creation like you. But if you start looking, if you just look at him superficially like that, oh, he's a human being. But when you start looking into him, and look at the character, look what he said, how can he say such a thing? Look at his impact, his effect, his character, his behavior, his interaction. And what Allah has given him of all of that, then you have to say, "Ma hadha bashar." How can a human achieve so much in a day? What the Prophet used to do in a day, that his interaction, he's never tired. Have you heard any hadith where, he never says things out of place? "I said that because I was tired, I'm sorry." That's what we do. "You caught me at the wrong time, I was hungry." So the conclusion is that he is bashar, la kal bashar. He is human, but unlike other humans. So he is like the emerald, the ruby, the gem in between stones. What's the comparison between a ruby and normal stones? You put like a bunch of pebbles and you put one ruby in there. What's the comparison? That's his comparison to us. So the wisdom is in Allah sending him in the form of the human being, even though his qualities were totally unlike the normal human being, is obviously, if Allah has sent an angel, nobody would want to listen to them. Because they think, and that's another creature. So there's a wisdom in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. And that is just to show, look, this is your role model in his speech, in his behavior, in his walking, in his eating, in all of these things. This is your role model. Because he's a human like you, so this is your role model. So you know when some people say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a light, what they've essentially done is they've just exaggerated the light parts and then somehow eliminated the bashar part. Right? We don't deny that he's a light, because the light is guidance. But then, when it gets to such an extreme that he's no longer a human being. So you know this verse that I just read, "وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ." Verily, I am a human just like you. They read it slightly differently. It goes against Arabic norm. "Innama," they read as "inna ma ana basharun mithlukum." For those who understand Arabic, they'll understand. They read it in a negative form, which is, "Verily, I am not a human like you." Again, even if he said that, of course he's not a human like us. He's different, but he's still a human being. So it's just that exaggeration, and then you forget where you started from, and that's what we shouldn't do. There's nothing wrong with him being a human being. He was born from a mother and father. What's wrong with that? Why try to make him something that he's not? That's not going to diminish his greatness, is it? And then the poet says, like, you know, he's obviously the poet is thinking, how am I going to praise him? And so on. So he praises him like this. And you know, when you no longer think you can praise him any more than that, so then he says, دَعْ مَدَّعَتْهُ النَّصَارَى فِي نَبِيِّهِمْ وَحْتِمْ لِمَا شِئْتَ فِيهِ مَدْحًا وَحْتَكِمِ. He says, just avoid the exaggeration that the Nasara, the Christians, have done about their prophets. And then below that, meaning as long as you avoid that, say whatever you want. So he's saying, now praise him as you wish. Say what you want, just avoid what the level that the Christians have gone to. So that's the haram level, because that's exaggeration, that is not unwanted exaggeration. And you can then praise him. You've got a big scope, a very extensive means of praising him beyond that. So this is like a comprehensive way of just showing that he's got so much praise that you can give to him. Obviously, what he's referring to is quite clear. They praised Isa alayhi salam so much that they made him... They're still trying to figure out exactly what they made him, to tell the truth. Seriously. Because I had I sat in a Catholic... a lecture about Catholicism. And this guy was he was 82 years old. Old man, you know, expert in this subject. And he was very frank about his beliefs and so on. And he's trying to figure out exactly. And he's saying, look, these are the differences of opinion within us as to how we're trying to understand this Trinity and how Jesus fits into this. And you know, how exactly is he a God? Is he a God? How is he a God? Do we really mean he's a God? You know, what does it mean? So, that's all he's telling us to avoid. Avoid that, but praise him otherwise. Because he deserves all that praise. So don't get to that level. So when it comes to the Nasara, they distributed into three groups according to what the commentator says, and obviously there can be more than that as well. One of them said that he is the Son of God. How? We don't know. Son of God. Right? This is an unnuanced belief. It's a crude belief. He is the Son of God. Don't ask me how. Zahiris. We're literalists. He is the Son of God. The next one, they said, اتصل اللاهوت بالناسوت أي اتصل وصف الألوهية بذات عيسى. The characteristic of Godhood came into Jesus. So Jesus is from the human, but Godhood came into him. So somehow God came into him. That's kind of some other way of looking at it. And then they have إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثَ ثَلَاثَ. God is one of the three, and his three forms. So that's kind of the more common belief of the Trinity. So they're saying Allah, Maryam and Isa. They form this tripartite composition out of Allahu A'lam. It's not my subject. I don't know how to describe it. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَلْ مَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. The Masih, son of Mary, is just a messenger. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ. Many messengers passed before him. وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَةٌ. His mother was a very truthful woman. كَانَا يَأْكُلَانِ. Now, what does Allah say after that? They used to eat food. كَانَا يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامِ. His mother and himself used to eat food. Why would he talk about food in the middle of talking about Isa alayhi salam? It's to show that the basic need, fundamental need that a human has is towards food. If he's God, he won't need food. God doesn't need food. Because if there's a drought and there's no food, then he dies. How can God die? That makes God helpless, heedless, weak. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these things like that. And then Allah says, قُلْ أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَتَّخِذُ وَلِيًّا فَاطِرِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ يُطْعِمُ وَلَا يُطْعَمُ. Allah is the one who feeds. He's not fed ever. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said on one occasion, he said, do not, la tatruni, do not exaggerate about me, just like the Nasara exaggerated about the Son of Mary, that they, and I am just a servant of Allah and his messenger. Keep me there. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, may Allah curse the Yahud and Nasara, اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. They made masajid out of the graves of their prophets. Every prophet was sent with a a miracle according to the demands of their time. Generally, it was something that was like an extraordinary aspect of what they were used to doing. So what people thought they were good at that time, the Prophet would come with something even better. So in Musa a.s. time, there was this thing about magic, tricks, you know, different forms of tricks and magic. So when these magicians came together, they threw their ropes and they kind of hypnotized the people to start thinking that these little strings and things they were throwing were actually moving. So Musa a.s. was told to just put down his staff, and which he did, and that became like a bigger snake who started taking all of that. And according to some narrations, it says that snake was even going to enter into Pharaoh's palace. And that's when the magicians realized that this is not a vision. This is not a trick. This is no form of hypnotism. This is serious. That thing has really become a snake somehow. This man knows something different that we don't know. So so this was the way that they all became Muslim. They all became believers. Because they're the ones who could see through this. For everybody else, it's probably just magic. Oh, that's magic, that's magic. What difference does it make? He's got more powerful magic. But the master will know that, no, this guy knows something else. There's no way with the instruments we have we can do this. Now when they all fall down into sajda, Pharaoh threatens them, but now they have such conviction. So look how effective this one single miracle was. But this miracle, compared to the Quran, is still limited in the sense that it had to be observed on that day. It was not a living miracle. Whereas the Quran is a living miracle that it continuously gives you new things day in and day out. It speaks to you. And likewise with Isa alayhi salam, he would bring he would cure leprosy, which was incurable. You know, your skin has started peeling. Your flesh has started falling out. Like you've got half the flesh left. How can you cure that in those days, right? So he could cure that. And things like that. It's related. Imam Ghazali relates that Isa alayhi salam once passed by an area with his hawariyin, with his disciples. And apparently, when they got into the area, they just saw that all of these people had been destroyed there. So there were just corpses lying all over the place, on the way, here, there, the other. And they hadn't been buried. Nobody had been buried. That means that they'd just been destroyed by something and everybody had gone and destroyed. So Isa a.s. said, these people, they have definitely been killed by some punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has come down upon them. And he said to his hawariyin that, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring them to life so that we can ask them what happened to them. So Isa, the hawariyin told him that. This was the challenge. Isn't it? He was doing all these miracles. So this was the one occasion where he brought somebody back to life. There was one other occasion that they relate as well. Allah knows best how truthful all of these narrations are. But we know that yuhyi al-mawta, you know, that did happen. But when and what are the details of it, we don't know that for sure. But these are some of the narrations. So this is one of them. So one of the hawariyin must have told him, we should find out what's going on. We need an inquiry. Now how do you do an inquiry here? You know, there's no genetics, there's no post-mortem, none of that. Ask Allah. Ud'u Allah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Isa alayhi salam, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him that when it's night time, I want you to go and call them, announce to them, invite them, call them. They should respond to you. Whatever you want to ask, ask. When night fell, Isa alayhi salam called them, Ya Ahl al-Qariya, O people of this city or this area. One of them responding, Labbayka Ya Ruh Allah, I am present, O Ruh of Allah. Why is Isa alayhi salam called a Ruh? Ruh means spirit. His spirit is very long lasting, he's still alive. So that's one of the reasons why he's called Ruh, because he still has an enduring spirit, his Ruh is still around. That's one of the reasons. There's other reasons as well, they say. Direct ruh was born into him. He didn't come through his father because he didn't have one. Direct from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a ruh. Many reasons, but this is obviously one of them, that he's still got his spirit. He hasn't gone yet until he dies. So
They said, Ya Ruh Allah. So Isa alayhi salam said, what's happened to you? What's your story? Ma qissatukum? They said, Ya Nabi Allah, bitna fil afiyah. We'd gone to sleep at night in well-being, we were fine. But when we woke up in the morning, we had destruction. Isa alayhi salam said, why? He said, because of our love for the dunya and our obedience to the unrighteous people. We used to follow the unrighteous, we used to just go with them, we loved the world too much. So Isa alayhi salam said, what do you mean by love of the world? How much love of the world are you speaking about? He said, as much as a baby loves its mother. I mean, when you get older, you can stay away, but when you're an infant, you want your mother so much. He says, إِذَا أَقْبَلَتْ فَرِحْنَا وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ حَزَنَّا وَبَكِينَا وَبَكَيْنَا, which is that it's like the mother when she comes, you get really happy. When the dunya would come to us, we'd be very happy, and if we didn't get it, we would be in extreme grief and pain and sorrow. That's how our discussion, our interaction was with the world. Then Isa alayhi salam asked him, then how come you're the only one who's responding and none of the others are responding? Why you? So he said, هُمْ مُلْجَمُونَ بِلُجُمٍ مِّن نَارٍ بِيَدِ مَلَائِكَةٍ غِلَاظٍ شِدَادٍ. They've all been strapped down by fire at the hands of these really severe, hard angels. So how come you answered me among them? Why you then? Why are you able to get away from that? He said, لِأَنِّي كُنْتُ فِيهِمْ وَلَمْ أَكُمْ مِنْهُمْ. I was among them, but I wasn't from them. I used to live there, but I didn't do what they did. So I wasn't in there. I just happened to be there. When the azab came, when the punishment came, I was also afflicted by the punishment. So it's literally like I am shackled at the edge of Jahannam. I don't know if I'm going to be able to survive. I don't know if I'm going to be safe. So I'm there as well, because I was there. So I'm at the edge of Jahannam. They're probably in Jahannam, but I was at the end. I'm at the end right now. And I don't know if I'm anju am ukabkabu fiha, whether I'm going to gain salvation or whether I'm going to be thrown headlong into it as well. Isa alayhi salam turned around to the Hawariyin and he said, Ya ma'shar al-Hawariyin, لَأَكْلُ خُبْزِ الشَّعِيرِ وَالنَّوْمُ عَلَى الْمَزَابِلِ وَلُبْسَ الْمَسُوحِ كَثِيرٌ كَثِيرٌ مَعَافِيَةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He turned around to them and he said, look, he said, eating just some basic barley bread and just sleeping on, you know, any rough ground and wearing any kind of simple clothing is abundant as long as you've got afiyah in this dunya and akhirah. Because what's the point of a great dunya? Enjoyment, have what you want, great satisfaction, so-called pleasure, and then after that this is what happens as soon as you start dying, as soon as you start seeing your end. May Allah give us the tawfiq to make our final actions the best of our actions, and to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and want to get closer to Him, and to not let the dunya pull us. Because when you're about to leave, what happens when you're about to take a trip? Oh, I forgot my phone. Have you left home without your phone? How does it feel to be without your phone for about 2 hours? That's our love for the dunya, isn't it? That's our love for the dunya, subhanallah. It's not the phone, it's something else. Just an example. So when we leave this dunya, just like going from home and I forgot my phone, but I have to go, the car's here, he's not going to wait for me, the bus is missing, I must take that. So when we're about to die, if we love the dunya, that's going to be the same feeling. Not your phone, but just in dunya. I'm going to miss all of that. Can't take it with me. Now, if you know that you've got another phone, you know, in the good old days, I've got a phone there, I can forward the calls there, it's okay, no problem. It's fine, if you've got that facility. I forgot my phone once, so what I had to do is I went onto the Vodafone website and did forward to my other phone that I happened to have in my pocket, the masjid, you know, which I had for the masjid. So I still got my calls, alhamdulillah. I didn't know who was calling me,
but I got the course. So that's the facility at the end of the day. So you don't have these facilities, which means that it's okay, I'm leaving the world, I've got facility up there. I've paid for it in advance, I've made the investment, then it's okay.
اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تباركت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم احفظنا من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن اللهم وفقنا لما تحبه وترضى من القول والفعل والعمل والنية اللهم أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين أو الله shower your mercy upon us أو الله grant us even a drop from the rivers of your mercy that are constantly flowing أو الله the righteous people make us like them despite the fact that our outer or inner form is not like them أو الله make us accepted by you O Allah, make us maqbool servants in your sight. O Allah, we're requesting this from you despite the fact that our actions don't seem to confirm what we're demanding from you. But O Allah, that is what we want from you. O Allah, that's what's in our heart. And you know, this is the dunya in which it's a struggle. Everything's a struggle. So yet we want this and yet we'll, as soon as we go outside, we'll forget this. But right now, since we have this tawfiq to ask you and we're putting these hands in front of you, we ask you for this. And you have the power to keep us on the straight path. Oh Allah, you have the power to give the tawfiq. You have the power to give us providence in this regard and to keep us protected. Oh Allah, we ask you for a higher status close to your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter. Oh Allah, grant us the tawfiq to follow all the sunnah of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both externally and internally, in akhlaq, in our interaction, in everything that we do, in our behavior, and in everything that we do. O Allah, forgive our sins that have mounted in our hearts and that prevent the tawfiq from staying in our hearts for too long, from your nur from staying in our heart for too long. O Allah, we're sitting in a masjid right now, and we're feeling tranquility, we're feeling your mercy. But as soon as we leave, we lose it. O Allah, open up our hearts and give us enough peace in there that will endure so that we can carry on benefiting and maintain the benefit that we receive when we're in the company of good people. Oh Allah, give us constantly the benefit of good people. Oh Allah, let there be good people around us all the time so that we can benefit from them. Oh Allah, your pious and accepted servants, make us from among them and grant us Jannat al-Firdaus. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah.